Dear brothers and sisters, it's lovely to be with you again after something like, I think it's 2 years now since we were here before. And once again, I'd like to bring with me the greetings of your brothers and sisters in remote Prince George, northern BC, in Canada. And recently, when I was down in the Victoria Ecclesia in BC, there were several there who asked to be remembered to you. There was Brother and Sister Bears, Eric Bears, of course, who came from this area. And several of the brethren and sisters who were out on a trip about a year ago, I think, on a visit, would ask to be remembered to you. And also, I must pass on greetings from the Shirley Ecclesia, particularly in the United Kingdom. Brother David Griffin there, who doesn't know many, but has to be remembered to those who are acquaintances. And Brother Michael Ashton also passes on his regards. And as I was thinking about all these messages, it occurred to me what a privilege it is, brethren and sisters, for us to belong to a family such as ours is. Whether you come into Canada, England, go into the United States, come down South Africa, Australia, brethren and sisters all over the world. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it, really, when you think about it? And we can come to a place and we feel at home right away with brethren and sisters who share with us that one hope, the hope of Israel. But really, it's something more than just a family, isn't it? If you'd like to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, we find here an expression, the commonwealth of Israel. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, talking about the time before we became brethren and sisters, it says, "Wherefore," verse 11, "remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the Jews," verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise," and so on. So he uses a word here which in the Greek is politeia, and it really means citizens of a state. You know, I thought about that. I thought, well, our family is so large, it's almost like a nation, really, isn't it, in itself, but dispersed all over the various countries of the world. So here we are, then, a family, but yet citizens of a state. And in verse 19 of the same chapter, he goes on to say, "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And there are the two ideas. The nation that we are, in a sense, and yet a household also. The idea of the family. And the two ideas dovetail together like that. Members of a household and citizens of the commonwealth of Israel, Paul says we are. And taking the idea of us being a nation, of course it's Peter, isn't it, in his first epistle that says that we're a nation, but that we are a nation with a particular quality. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, words that we know very well. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so he says we are a holy nation. Do we, brethren and sisters, perceive ourselves as a holy nation? Do you, brother, Or do you, sister, think of yourself as being, as is described here, a saint? We hear often, don't we, confessions about the fact that we are sinners and we do so many things wrong, and we're very conscious of that, and of course we want the forgiveness of the Lord. But Peter says we are saints. He says we are a holy nation. And I think for us sometimes to quite get that into our minds is a little bit difficult, because we are so conscious of our failings and our weaknesses that it's easy perhaps for us to just overlook this aspect of our being a holy people, a holy nation. And so I'd like to just refresh our minds, if I may, about these words, holy and saint, and things like that, just so that we get lodged in our minds, and perhaps some of the younger ones who haven't been through it before may just like to take a note of the meanings of these terms. It's very easy, isn't it, when we read scripture, to just read religious words like saint and holy and things like that without stopping to think, well, what do they really mean? So when we look at the word saint, for example, it means, whether you look at it in the Hebrew Old Testament or whether you look at it in the Greek, the meaning is the same, and you can look it up in either Strong's Concordance or Young's Concordance and see that to be a saint means to be set apart. It means to be separate. And the word holy is exactly the same word. That also, holy means to be set apart or separate. So that, you see, a saint is a holy one. In the Hebrew, it's the word kadosh, Q-A-D-O-S-H is how the concordance puts it. Or in the Greek, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. And to be made holy is for us to be sanctified. That's another religious word, isn't it? Sanctified. It means to be set apart, to be separated. So that when we talk about ourselves being a holy people, a holy nation, what we're really saying, brethren and sisters, is that we are a people set apart. We are a separate people. And it introduces us to a vital principle regarding our life in the truth, that we should be such a holy people. It is, as our title suggests, a holy calling. And for you and for me, brothers and sisters, we must respond to that call. We know that we are not holy by nature. We're born into this world with the pulls of the flesh, and all the things in the world attract the flesh, as John tells us in his first epistle. Yet we have been called to separate ourselves from those things. I'd like to just consider briefly two examples. The first one is in Genesis, and it concerns Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The father of the faithful. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out. That was it. Get out, Abraham. Separate yourself. Get out of your country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Come out from among them, Abraham. It was a holy calling. It was a calling to be separate, set apart. And brothers and sisters, I don't know if you ever thought about how difficult that was for Abraham to leave his home country, his family, his friends, perhaps some of those who have come to the truth from a background outside will appreciate better than those of us who haven't just what that means and some of the estrangements and so on that can come from it. But Abraham didn't flinch from the call. He responded to it. As verse 4 of the chapter tells us, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." In faith, he did what was asked of him to do. And the same comment given to us in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter, of course. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 tells us that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. So he went out. He was separated. That's our first example then, the patriarch Abraham. But looking at it on a much larger scale, in the book of Exodus, chapter 31, that was Israel's calling, we'll see. Exodus 31 and verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. What did we say sanctify meant? Set apart. I am the Lord that is setting you apart. And Israel always has been, though sometimes unwillingly, a nation set apart, a holy nation. Leviticus chapter 20 verse 23, Leviticus 20 and verse 23, He shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. And he goes on therefore to say how that they had to show discernment between what was clean and unclean. And those two examples serve to show us, brethren and sisters, that the call of God has always been to holiness, to separation. And it's the same principle, isn't it, for you and for I. Acts chapter 15 in the New Testament, a very well known verse to us that we quote frequently. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. To take out, to separate a people for his name. And we are a people separated from the various countries in which we live. It doesn't matter whether I hold a British passport or a Canadian passport or whether you hold a South African one or whatever it is, we are called out of the Gentiles to become this holy people, a people set apart. And we are just that. The word that we sometimes use, ecclesia, That means exactly what we're talking about here. It doesn't mean just an assembly of people. The argument used to be, well, a church is a building, and it doesn't really mean a building, it means the people. But it doesn't just mean the people, brothers and sisters. If you'd like to consider Vine's expository dictionary, he breaks the word up like this, and says that it comes from two Greek words, ek, which means out of, and klesis, a calling. So it literally means a calling out. An ecclesia is a calling out, so that we are an assembly called out. And I sometimes wonder why it is that in more recent times we seem to drift back to the use of the word church, when in fact the idea here behind this word ecclesia really describes what we ought to be. Now, I know words don't matter. It doesn't matter how you say things and so on. It's the ideas behind it that's important. And that's what we've got to try to remember. So, a holy people. We are not, brethren and sisters, just another church, are we, as Christadelphians? We are claiming to be a holy nation, a people set apart. And you know, there is no point in us going around using this word ecclesia all the time if in fact that separation isn't reflected in our lives. Doesn't mean a thing. We were driving past a Catholic church in Worcester in England the other day, and on the board it had got Catholic Ecclesia. I thought, that's odd, but that's what it was. So it isn't the word itself. Let's grasp the meaning, the fundamental idea that's behind it, and it will lead our minds in the direction of that calling which comes to us in clear words, doesn't it, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Spoken in the pagan environment of the first century, no doubt, but we can apply the principle to ourselves when he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So many different idols in the world today. You are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. A call to come out from among them, brethren and sisters. And I'd like us, if we do nothing else in this first talk, to just apply this to ourselves personally, and ask ourselves the question, have I really separated myself in the way that we see the scripture is asking us to do? It is something that is personal. Although we speak of us being a holy nation, at the end of the day it comes down to us as individual people. And also, is our perception keen enough as to what God requires in this regard? It bears thinking about, brothers and sisters, doesn't it? Personally, I believe that our community is not as conscious as it once was about this need for separation from the things of the world. At one time we would hear a lot about it. I can say these things, brothers and sisters, because I don't know the situation here in South Africa. I don't know it in Durban or any of the other ecclesias around. I don't know your local situation. But I do get a feeling from places that I visit and so on, that we are not as conscious of this. We hear of brethren and sisters doing things which only the world would do. A generation or two ago, it would have been frowned on very much, some of the things that we hear about. So it's up to us, each of us, to look at ourselves, look at our lifestyle, look at the things that we engage in, and ask ourselves, is this a worldly activity? We've got to be honest with ourselves, because if we want to be in the kingdom, if we want to be part of this holy nation when the Lord returns, we can't have the world as well, can we, brothers and sisters? We've got to come out, and we've got to be separate. You see, it isn't an option. We've answered the call in baptism. We recognize these things. And if we're going to be serious about the truth, then we've got to be holy people. I'd like you to consider the contrast which is given to us in Hebrews chapter 12. It's useful to look at contrasts sometimes, because they just bring things a little sharper to us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness." That's what we're to do. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that stands out quite starkly to me. If I'm not going to live a life that is set apart in the way that God has asked me to do, then that's saying, look, you're not even going to see the Lord in that case. If that's your way, you're going to live a worldly kind of a life, well then, you won't even see the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we want to take note of that. You know, we read the Bible, do we believe it? That's what it's saying to us. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, what if we look at these things and we think within ourselves that perhaps some of us may feel that there isn't the difference that there ought to be between our own life and that of the next door neighbour who is in the world? We think of the differences. What do I do different, apart from go to the meeting? What do I do different? What's different about my life to his life? And if we can't find some answers, then that's telling us that we really ought to think seriously about this matter. Perhaps the world has invaded our life. Perhaps it's business, work. Perhaps we have become affluent, well off, and the need for God perhaps isn't as great as it otherwise would be. Perhaps we are consumed with our career. Perhaps the television has taken over our household. Brothers and sisters, any of these things can happen to us. They do happen to brethren and sisters. Many things which are unholy can take over our lives. I can't give a full catalogue to cover everything for everybody. It's a principle we have to apply for ourselves, isn't it? But if that's the case, and we should look at ourselves and say, there's room for action here in my life, then brethren and sisters, once we come anywhere near that point in our thinking, we have reached the point where we can then say, right, well then, let's do something about it. It's no good just recognizing these things and thinking, oh dearie me, oh what hope is there for me. Brothers and sisters, we've reached a point where we can do something. There's only one way up from now, and that's up, isn't it? There's only one way we can go, and up. And so it's a question of doing something. And the first thing we need to do is to approach our God in prayer, humbly asking him that he will please help us, because we are weak, we are fleshly creatures, and we cannot do it on our own. We need some help, some power, some energy to get us off the ground, as it were, and help us to take the steps that may be necessary, whatever it is that is encroaching upon our life in the truth. Let's be rather ruthless with ourselves and get rid of it, whatever it may be. And there is help, brethren and sisters, through God's word for us, and we do well to remind ourselves just wherein that help lies, I think. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 17. A prayer made by Jesus on the behalf of his disciples, and it's as valid for you and me today as it was in this case here. When Jesus says in chapter 17 and verse 17 of John's Gospel, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Very short statement, very simple, but think about it. Sanctify, set them apart, separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, brothers and sisters, it is the word, it is the influence of the word of God working upon our minds that will bring about the separation that our God requires of us. It is our, I hesitate to use the word study of the word, because that might give the idea of just a theoretical connection. Rather, I would use the word our communion with the word, because that's what it is. It is something that we come and we read, and hopefully we then think about. Don't do much of that these days, do we? Meditation. Just taking time to think. We've read a few verses, and we get the idea of it, and we understand what it says, but then to digest it and just think about it. Quietly, as we might go for a walk in an evening or something like that, or when we're doing our work sometimes, if it's a manual kind of a job, we can just think over those things. And as we do so, we begin to find that our own thinking is changed. Our communion with Scripture will shape our outlook. And it does really do that, brethren and sisters. It shapes our outlook. The Word helps us to see the things around us from God's point of view. We see them from our own point of view very easily. And so often the flesh is tempted by it, isn't it? Whatever it may be. But trying to see these things from God's point of view, it's difficult to pick on any particular thing, but let's say somebody has a problem with novel reading, just to pick something out of the blue, as it were. A person can get into reading novels and they just can't put them down, and they finished the one, they got all excited about it, they don't want that to stop, they're really sorry that the story's over, let's go and get another one, and on it can go. And particularly these days, brothers and sisters, when so many people are out of work, got time on their hands, don't know what to do. It's things like that that we can just get involved with, and it can just fill our mind, and gradually the things of the truth get pushed out or find very little room to get in. Well, it's something that we can do something about, isn't it? It's something we can pray about. It is something that we can act upon. And as we look at the Word and see God's mind towards things, we ask ourselves, what does God think about my novel reading for 3 hours or 4 hours a day, whatever it is? What? Try and see it from God's point of view. May not be novel reading, I just picked that. I mean, but anything. How does God look at it when we maybe go to the movies, or we do this or we do that, that has absolutely nothing to do with the truth at all? Are we being a separated people? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. I'm always talking about this in relation to husbands and wives. But looking at it now, more at the underlying thing, Ephesians 5 verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now notice that there. The ecclesia is to be sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word. So the word, then, he's saying, is like a water that might go through your mind, and it washes it. And that's what it does. It cleanses, brethren and sisters. The word coming into our mind bathes our mind with ideas, and it gets rid of wrong ideas. And that's the sort of brainwashing you and I want. And I'm not frightened of that term in this context. That we should be brainwashed by God's word. Because the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. And you don't want that mind, and I don't want that mind. Because we don't want to be in a position of enmity towards God, do we? So it's got to be washed out. Those thoughts, those things have got to be washed away with the word, it says. And that's the idea there. So that we should be holy. That we should be set apart. Brothers and sisters, what I've said so far might sound perhaps a little bit negative. Our separation, however, that we speak of, is not just something negative. In the passage that we had read by way of introduction to Timothy, I think we get a glimpse of this. Second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. And it was down at verse 9, talking about the Lord who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not on the basis of our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it's according to his own purpose, then, that he's called us. There is, brethren and sisters, a great purpose in all this. It isn't just a question of, as it were, you know, being good people for the sake of being good people, although that has its value. But there is behind it, in God's plan, a great purpose that we should respond to this holy calling. We, as a holy nation, are being prepared for a great work. We know what that work is. It's the work that we shall have in the kingdom of God, if indeed we respond to that calling now. Going back to that passage in 1 Peter again, chapter 2 and verse 9. As he reminds us here, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So here we see that there is an out of and an into. Yes, we have to be separated out of the world, and that is essential. We've got to make those breaks with worldly practices and so on and so forth. But we also have to be separated to something. We've got to be separated into his marvellous light, as it puts it here. Now, the things of the world, brethren and sisters, can only be described as ugly. Think of them, if you like, the selfishness that we see around us, perhaps the selfishness sometimes we see within us. That which is false in the world, lies are taught, and taught in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes. Blasphemy. There is the immorality that we see. There is ungodliness today that we see all around us, when people have no time or no taste for the things of God. We see people filled with envy, hatred, and what comes from those things, violence. All these things, as we think about them and look at them, brethren and sisters, they are ugly. And that's the world. Those are the things of the world. But what we are called into is beautiful, and we recognize it to be so. Love, joy, peace, kindness. Just stop and think about that one thing. Kindness, where people really are kind one to another, considering each other's needs. Just kindness. It's easy perhaps sometimes to be kind to your own children, because you naturally love them, and it's easy to perhaps be a bit soft with our children, isn't it? But what about with one another? What about to people even that we meet in the world? Kindness is one of those beautiful characteristics, isn't it, that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see it as a teaching of Scripture. Truth also is beautiful. There is something pure about it. To have things right, to believe the things that God has laid down for us to believe, and not those things which he is upset by and grieved over. These are things, brothers and sisters, that we want to partake of. We want to be partakers of this holy calling. That is the subject of our next address, of course. These things of the world are the things that we must strive, first of all, then, to overcome. There is the negative side to it, to come out of the world, to leave on one side all those things that John refers to in his first epistle. Let's just look at it, shall we? First epistle of John, chapter 2. Verse 15. Love not the world, oh, brothers and sisters, let's just take those words to ourselves. To set our heart upon worldly things. Why do we do it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's very serious, isn't it? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. That's it, brothers and sisters. It all passes away. You know, we can spend years sometimes training hard and studying for a particular career, maybe. It's all going to pass away. I'm not saying that we mustn't be responsible and find work to do. Of course we must. But to spend all our energy and all our waking moments on those things, as is demanded of us sometimes these days in some of the colleges and schools and so on, I've been appalled, and I look at my kids sometimes coming home on courses and they have no time for anything except the studies that they're doing. They have a name for it, don't they? Sort of concentrated courses that they put them on, where the mind is filled and crammed to absolute capacity with whatever it is, the subject that they are taking. And brothers and sisters, they just haven't got the time, hardly sometimes, to do the readings. It's a job to just take those few minutes out of these things to do it. And yet it's all going to pass away. I know where I live there are people my age who spent time learning a career or a trade or a skill or something years ago, and they get to my age, and because technology has gone on, suddenly they're out of work. The skill that they spent so much time training and learning about is no longer needed. A computer or something can do the thing just as well. See, the world passes away. Sisters, why spend so much time on passing fashions? They'll be gone in a couple of years' time. You've got to buy something else new then. We shouldn't be taken up with these things, should we? The world is passing away. It's temporal. And when our Lord Jesus Christ does return, then we will see the issues, and then we will say, why didn't I spend more time on the Master's service? Why didn't I spend more time in communion with the Word of God? And those are the things that we should, brothers and sisters, spend more time on. We've spoken about this communion with the Word. To read the Word of God, to understand the ideas that are expressed there, so that it may wash our mind, so that we may approach our Father in prayer about these things, asking for His help and guidance, and giving our mind to those things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy heart. Brothers and sisters, that's what we, as a holy people, should be about, isn't it? You see, we are not like other people. We're different. We're separate. And so we can't act like other people. And so the truth has to be the main thing in our life. It has to overshadow these other things. And yes, sometimes they must take second place. And yes, sometimes we might lose money because of it, or whatever. But that's the way it must be for us, because we are a holy nation, a separate people, called that we might show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that for a great purpose, a purpose which we want to talk more about in our second talk. Thank you.